One, it's a great day in paradise again, and there is one announcement here. It says, hello everyone. Some of us are planning on going to the fair tomorrow evening after sundown. That's tonight, right? Tonight, yeah. I suspect some will eat together after services and then head over to the fair after dark. I just wanted to let as many people know about this as possible. Hope to see some of you there tomorrow evening. I will be in Lawton for services. This is from Mr. Welch. I maybe should have said that. Barbara is in Ohio for her nephew's wedding. When the cat's away, mouse play. If I have time, I'll try to make it to services in Oklahoma City before everyone scatters. If I miss everyone, I will use my cell phone to catch up with some of you. You can reach me at 918-724-4166. So, Mr. Welch wants to go to the fair tonight, and he'd like for somebody to go with him. So, there's your invitation. Okay, the Steve Howe family from Houston are here today. They fled because of Hurricane Rita, and they've been here this weekend, maybe a couple of more days, maybe till his business is up and running again. Well, we certainly all, I believe, could identify with Mr. Hudson's sermons, especially this time of year. It seems there's always things coming up. I know our workload seems to double all at once. This has got to be done this month. This has got to be. My son-in-law, Fred Keller's, it's the year-end tax situation in his company. And it always comes right at feast time, you know, and he's got to double up and get his work done. So I appreciated that sermon. But brethren, do you love this world? I've thought about this, and I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with a flush toilet? I mean, that's not such a bad idea, is it? I mean, I grew up without one. And, you know, going out to an outhouse at 15 degrees or 110, and I just can't see what the problem is with that. You know, that's part of this world. What's wrong with a thermostat in your home? You set the thing, and it's 75 degrees in there. It's 100 outside, you walk in, it's cool. It's 20 outside, you walk in, it's 75. I have a problem finding what's wrong with that. What's wrong with a car that starts by just turning a key? You don't have to feed a horse. You don't have to saddle it. You don't have to take care of it. Or the car, you don't have to crank it. You get in and you turn the air conditioner on and you drive off. And the one what I really have a question is, what's wrong with hot water at the turn of a tap? I mean, when I was a boy, we had to heat the water and get into some kind of wash tub. Or just not bathe. That was the best option. You know, Mr. Rudd, R-U-D-D, I think he was the first to make a hot water heater that was actually practical. And I love that man, I tell you. You know, what's wrong with fresh vegetables and fruits? Five blocks from the house. There's bananas, there's cucumbers, there's whatever you want. Well, brethren, what's wrong is why and how these things are produced. You know, look at the cities. You take your cities now, and we've seen what happens in huge cities lately. You know, they're large. The homes are built too close together. And another problem is where they're built at times. You wonder, why does anybody build a house there? Well, someone was telling me of some wealthy person that deliberately builds down on the coast somewhere where he knows he's going to get clobbered and the government insurance rebuilds his $400,000 house now like two or three times. You know, I'd like to read in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. In verse 3, says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. There's nothing wrong with a house. It says, through wisdom a house is built. But Christ said a house built on the sand is going to collapse. And of course, that's physically and spiritually speaking. You know, were the cities, were the houses built during this time? And of course, that comes out of Matthew chapter 7, where Christ said that a house built on the sand is just not going to stand. It needs to be built on a rock, on a foundation. You know, not houses, developers. Here in Oklahoma City in the past built several houses in floodplains. You can't get insurance, apparently. So the government, I think, has a plan to sell flood insurance, probably along the coast there. And in Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 8, it says in verse 8, Isaiah chapter 5, says, woe to those who join house to house or accumulate houses. You know, you've heard people talk about the Section 8 houses. I mean, it's a bed of crime and destruction, vandalism, and it's something about you bunch people up. And you've got problems. People need room. People don't need to be living on top of one another. It says, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, till there is no place. Till there's no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. I think people need a little space. I think they need a little bit of space just to stack people on top of one another. There's nothing wrong with a home. And, of course, the cities were the first to have these conveniences we mentioned. You know, because it was more practical and economically speaking to bunch people up closely and where you could provide these services. I remember when I was young, when electricity first came into our area and they built the power lines and as a boy, we would ride the horses along and watch them work. But the cities had had electricity for years and years. You know, I thought about in Joshua 2:15, Rahab the harlot, she dwelt on a wall. I don't know whether that was a penthouse or whether that was just a cubbyhole on a wall with a window sticking out. I did wonder why the spies happened to spend the night there, but I'd just be guessing. I think it was like a hotel. But you know, the way the Bible puts it is like, and they laid down there, and then she hid them up on the roof. But I'm thinking, is she confined there in the wall of a city? I mean, is that any way to live? But that's just not God's way. Let's look at Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, in verse 3. And, of course, we're all looking forward to the feast, picturing God's rulership of this world, which things are going to be different. And here in this book of the prophet, it says in chapter 4, verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. In verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. You know, during the reign of Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 4, it mentions that during Solomon's reign, that every man sat under his fig tree, and, he had a vine and a fig tree. I don't know how big that is, but it's more than an apartment. You know, the cities are not laid out for the good of mankind. As we can see, the chaos when something happens, when you have millions of people and thousands bunched very close together. You know, building homes and cities for greed without the proper consideration of the inhabitants. And of course, the inhabitants do not take care of their property or appreciate what they have. This brings a lot of sorrow and problems on people of this world. And it's the cities, I feel, are really out of whack and need much improvement. And yet we love certain parts of those cities. It's part of the world. And I mentioned, what's wrong with a car that starts with the turn of a key? Well, I don't think the wrong is with the ease of the start. It's how the car is used. You know, people use automobiles with disregard for safety, the welfare of others, DUI. But the people that work in our company, it's almost a status symbol to have a DUI. I mean, it seems like nearly all those. And one man that I work closely with, he has suspended license, and he's got the thing you breathe in his car. And he's telling me he's quite proud of it. He drank 3 beers and said, I'm going to go. And his wife said, you can't. Car won't start. No, he went out there, he breathed in it, and it cranked right up, and he took off. It made his day right there. I mean, disregard for the safety of other people. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with the car, but how people use them. And also, of course, manufacturers rush vehicles into production sometimes, and they're really not ready. Of course, the Corvair, classic example, Ralph Nader buried that with his book, Not Safe at Any Speed. But, of course, the Volkswagen was unsafe. It was basically very similar. But it's still, if people drove properly, it was probably safer than a mule. I don't know. You know, it doesn't matter how safe an automobile is. If people don't use it correctly, it's not going to be safe. And, of course, I talked about the hot water. I just cannot find anything wrong with that. I've racked my brain. There's got to be a negative side to that. But I think that the whole thing wrong with hot water, people aren't thankful for it. You know, that's a sin. You know, not to be thankful. Wasn't that one of the sins of Sodom? Seemed like I've read that not in Genesis, but later, that was one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, is being unthankful. And, of course, our food supply. I thought that we had the best food in the world until I went to France for the feast, and I saw all those markets there and those luscious grapes, and I had to question it then. But I think that fresh food is great, but the way it's being farmed and produced now, it's the nutrient value just continues to go down. You know, the land's being forced. It doesn't produce as it should. You know, in Genesis 3, I just wonder if this was an immediate thing that happened or whether maybe this has happened over time. I don't know. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. God said, Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, there's a warning, men, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Now, I've not been able to prove this, but I read recently that thistles thrive in compacted soil. You know, that's not really been taken care of. And other weeds, actually, like dandelions, actually improve certain kind of soil. So they're there when the soil is not right. When something's out of balance, you have weeds. And, of course, I guess any plant is a weed if it's growing where you don't want it. But many of the things we call weeds are there because of soil condition. So the ground, he said, is like it's cursed because or for your sake. What if it wasn't because? And I don't know if that was immediate, but it has come to pass. Like with a day is as a thousand years with God. And whatever it is, we're now reaping that penalty for sure. In Leviticus 25, not being involved in farming, so I don't do the studying in this, but I do know what God says in Leviticus 25 and verse 2 through 7. He said, speaking to the children of Israel, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the eternal God. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. And I think in the United States, we learned this the hard way through the Dust Bowl. My mother and dad, of course, lived through the Dust Bowl. And in the 50s, it turned very dry again in most of Oklahoma. But my mother said that they had more rain in the 30s than we did in the 50s, but the dust choked everything out. You couldn't grow anything. So both times were very dry. But all of the miles and miles of cultivated fields with nothing between here and then Canada to slow the wind down. And of course, under the Roosevelt administration, they planted windbreaks and began to get trees. And, you know, you got to let the land rest. They start rotating crops, which maybe is be very similar to letting the land rest. Be maybe the same thing, only not in the cycle that God laid down. But, you know, the deserts are expanding very rapidly, 200 miles a year in the Sahara. And I've seen pictures there. They're trying to plant trees and things, and the sand just is covering them up, and it's just smothering things. So the food we eat, it's great to have it, but we're paying a penalty now because we're not getting the nutrients. It's probably is maybe to blame for a lot of the ailments, the degenerate diseases that we're suffering now. And the medical profession can barely keep up with the deteriorating health of people, it seems to me. You know, God told Adam and Eve to dress and keep it. He didn't say let it turn into a jungle or just slash and burn it. No, he said dress and keep it. So we have a lot of concern about the rainforest in Brazil. Some people think you shouldn't ever cut a tree down there. But, you know, from satellite pictures, I mean, there's huge smoke plumes rolling out. Well, they're just pushing it down and burning it. And, of course, there's a lot of UFO sightings in Brazil. And, of course, people speculate, well, the aliens who seeded us here, they're seeing all this smoke, and they want to know, what are those people doing now? You know, they're burning up the planet. So, I mean, I saw that on the History Channel. I think, man, people come up with some things. You know, the flying saucers are checking what's going on in Brazil. Apparently, there's a lot of reports of UFOs in Brazil for whatever reason. You know, but I guess the bottom line is this system is just built on the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It's great to have automobiles, hot water. It's great to have homes, but it's such a mixture. You know, human beings need houses. We need clothing. I've seen some guys that maybe could do without clothing. They got enough hair to get them through the winter, but I'm not one of them, but my brother is. He just wears clothing out of, courtesy to others. He doesn't need it. If you saw him, you'd believe me. But we need the fresh food. We need transportation, don't we? We need it. We need houses, but of course not built on sand or in the wrong place where, you know, it's unwise to build. You know, the automobile is, it's a great blessing. I love automobiles. But, you know, I think it kills more people than most diseases. You know, something's not quite right with it all. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 20, but I say that these things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And that's, this whole world is based on this, of trying to mix God's way with the way of demons, with the way of this world, with just trying to synchronize the what man loves with what God commands. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So we see a whole world that is doing exactly what this scripture says we're not to do. I think it was on the satellite, there's a channel that the Catholic Church sponsors. I assume they sponsor it anyway. And apparently, New Orleans is very strong Catholic from beginning. And they said that even in the past, when the no meat on Friday was, I don't know, was that actually a law or a suggestion? Somebody else may know. that in New Orleans they actually take meat off of the menu on Friday, so nobody would even be ordering. And the Mardi Gras is kind of, they was talking like a preparation for Lent. Whereas all these things, I mean, you just go out and have a big brawl, a drunken whatever, and then, you know, you could go into Lent and cut out ice cream or whatever. I don't mean to make fun of that because many people are very serious, but to me it's just, you know, it's so obvious of a mixture of what God says not to do. Our own president, President Bush, I forget how he worded about New Orleans, that it was just like without New Orleans, we wouldn't have an America. And I'm thinking, what? You know, just how quickly things can change. I saw this advertisement. In this month, October 2005, Smithsonian Magazine says New Orleans, jazz up the holidays. I'm sure they took this out before the hurricane. You know, and New Orleans invites you for the holidays. You know it will be anything but an ordinary affair. They can say that again. You can be waiting knee-deep in sewage. No, it doesn't say that. This month-long celebration lavishes visitors with events and activities and performances. City Park transforms into a holiday wonderland. I mean, you know, how quick could things change here? It says gospel choirs resonate in historical St. Louis Cathedral. Mansions all dressed up for the occasion. I mean, so come toast the holidays all December long in New Orleans. Well, I don't know if it's going to happen, but it can. This world can change very quickly, you know. They spend a lot of money on this ad. And I don't know if they'll have that many takers, you know. In Genesis 19:38, I might just read that. Genesis 19:38. You know, the world is so alluring, and I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't enjoy it. But we're called to something else. Genesis 19:38. I think I had the right scripture. No, I got the wrong scripture. But anyway, it's verse 26, in chapter 19 of Genesis. God said, so he overthrew the cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Do you think that these were some ugly cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that everybody just couldn't wait to get out of? I don't think so. But it says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, or encrusted in salt, maybe a pillar. We've been to the Dead Sea. The nuns have been there. They can tell you more stories than me because I basically, after I've done something, I forget about it. And I can't remember anything about it. But they can tell you some great stories about there. And there are pillars at, I think it's the south end of the sea. And they look almost like humans, you know. And people speculate, oh, this is Lot's wife or that one's Lot's wife. There's several of them, but I'm sure she's gone by now. But, you know, she looked back. Why would she look back like long? You know, Christ said, you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, it was probably nice there. They may have had hot water there. And where she was going up in the mountain, there wasn't going to be anything. And she looked back. I think she probably enjoyed the social life, the nightlife, the climate and the ease. You know, the Bible says fullness of bread and pride and haughty was the sin of Sodom. probably a lot of conveniences and it's protection in the city. I don't know how much wilderness it was then, but you know, you'd be protected from wild animals and whatever. But you know, so indications are, as I do remember this, that they believe that Sodom is probably under the Dead Sea, probably at the south end, I think it was. And there's satellite pictures that indicate structures under there. I think Josephus wrote at the turn of the century that you could still see fruit trees under there. I mean, that thing just like collapsed. You know, it's the lowest point on Earth. Not as a deep ocean, but as the Earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. You know, it's a dead place. You know, but the Dead Sea, as one article I saw in the Smithsonian, is, as they put it, the Dead Sea is dying. The thing is receding like 3 feet a year. In the past 40 years, it's lost a third of its size. And so it's still like over 1,000 feet deep. I mean, it's not going away, but it's just how things on Earth do not stay. They wrote, just show you how things have changed in, this was in April 1848, says adventurer, I was reading from the Smithsonian Magazine, October 2005, American adventurer Lieutenant William Francis Lynch embarked on a U.S. Navy expedition to chart the course of the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. Lynch and his party of scientists and topographers set off on three vessels from the Sea of Galilee and quickly found themselves swept up in a frothing torrent. The river was hundreds of feet wide. I mean, we saw that thing. It looked like you could jump across it. But, you know, it was a green strip there, hundreds of feet wide. Some places interrupted by frequent and most fearful rapids. They reached the Dead Sea after seven grueling days, losing one boat which had been battered to pieces on the rock. I mean, this world is precarious. I mean, it can just change. And, of course, I think a lot of the springs are depleting or going down with the lake, but also now the Israelis are diverting the water from Jordan to irrigate for food. But my point is how quickly things can change, how quickly this world, what we would want to hang on to, can just not be. And a lot of the resorts on there, some of them been totally abandoned because the water's so far away you can't see it, you know, in the shallow areas where it gradually goes down. And some of them had to have a trolley or something to take the people from the hotel to the water. We must have been staying in the deep end because it was just a little ways out there. But the thing is, it's just changing so rapidly. It's this world. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. You know, are we to love this world? Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age or this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, this world is under the influence of a spirit world. And of course, deliberately mixing the good and the evil. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. Now, if we love the world, then we would be loving a world that is deceived by Satan, a world literally ruled by demons. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So this world is under the sway of the wicked one and of his demons. You know, things of this world aren't all bad. If it was all bad, then Satan's deception would not work, would it? I don't think so. It wouldn't work. You know, we try to force people to change the automobile. It pollutes too much. It does this. It does that. And Mr. Gore said, what was it? One of the most worst things that could happen was the automobile. But, you know, it's the people that need to be changed. The people need to be changed. If people changed, we wouldn't have to force change in an automobile, would we? No, we wouldn't have to change that. You know, what's wrong with the world, brethren, is the mind and the spirit of this world. That's what's wrong with it. I'd like to conclude over in 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because this world is run and managed by a spirit world that is in rebellion against God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I think we begin to see now where the problem is. It's not in the nice things, but in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. If the world's passing away, I don't think we need to have our hearts set on it, because it's not going to last anyway. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, brethren, it's not what's wrong with the world. It's how it's run. It's how and why we do things is what's wrong.